Amen. Thank you, ladies. Well, good morning. If you got a Bible, if you grab it, please, and turn to John chapter 20. We are literally on the home stretch. If you're joining us for the first time, we have this week and two more weeks. We're going to do John chapter 21 in 2 weeks. Today is the last Sunday we'll do of the Lord's Supper. This is the fourth Sunday in a row as we are truly celebrating what the Lord has done for us. So I'm excited. We're on the home stretch, but John chapter 20 will finish up today. Today's sermon title is Believing is Greater Than Seeing. And as we looked at this, we've seen over the last couple of weeks, we've seen, I hope and pray with fresh eyes, we've looked at the cross. And we've seen the power of the empty tomb, and we saw Jesus appear to Martha. We talked about that last week, calling her by name and going and tell the disciples. And the resurrection was on that Sunday morning. And what we're looking at today as we go from the empty tomb early on Sunday morning, now the text today is the same Sunday morning, Easter Sunday, but it's in the evening. So today's events are the evening of that, so we have a lot to cover. We're going to find these disciples, the followers of Christ, hidden behind locked doors. We're going to see the risen Jesus show up, and we're going to see what takes place. So if you would, let's stand together. We're going to jump right into our text today. John chapter 20. We're going to start in verse 19, and we'll go all the way to the end. On the wall, if you want to read with us. I hope you have your Bibles this morning as well. John chapter 20, starting in verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, which was Sunday, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm going to send you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone of his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also called Didymus, was one of the 12. He was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house yet again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he turned and looked at Thomas and said, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs, in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Let's pray together. Just relax for just a minute. In your own heart, in your own way, just want to give you a moment to be still, to reflect, to ask the Holy Spirit to give you focus of heart, clarity of mind. I say it every week, but maybe you got a lot of stuff going on after church. Maybe this has been a great week, bad week, hard week, I don't know. But we're in this time and space together, and I just want to ask that however you seem fit, would you just ask him to do something great today? Father, it's a joy to come today. Thank you for those that are here and those that are with us maybe online, or we know that maybe there's some that couldn't be here today, but for those of us in this space and time, I pray that you would give us an alertness, that your Spirit would move in this place, that we would give you our very, very best, that you would change us, that you would shape us, that you would mold us, that you would remind us of the cost of our salvation as we prepare to take the elements after the service, and in the service, to remember what you've done for us. Help us to challenge our faith. Help us to ask and to look in literally at ourselves and see where we are with you. And help us to truly be changed today. May all of us, beginning with me, Lord, I selfishly ask that you would change us and that we would leave different, that we don't come and we wouldn't come in this place to learn and listen and leave, but to be changed and shaped and molded, and that your Spirit alone would change us. So do something great today. We ask it in your name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I don't know about you, but I've never really had a time in my life whenever I've had to run for my life. I remember growing up, me and my brother would fight quite a bit, and then when we finally got in trouble, we would run and hide and do all the things we did as siblings to try to avoid the wrath of discipline that would come our way justly, that we deserved. But there has never been a time in my life where I was scared of my life, and I was like, I gotta go, I gotta hide, it's not gonna end well. I've never been chased by a wild animal, I've been chased by dogs, that's happened, but never something where I felt, I might die today. I never felt like that. I'll be honest with you, even as a believer, there's never come a time in my life where believing in Jesus was even closely related to the fact of, hey, I could die for what I believe. That we have a lot of freedoms and we are blessed here, but I share this often just to kind of share my heart with you. When I was in India, that was the only time I've ever even been close to that. I told you the stories when the mob shows up in the back and Godwin's telling me, I'm all shocked and I'm all proud and we're meeting between these houses in the middle of the night and it's dark and this big crowd shows up and I'm all excited for Jesus to go do something great. And he says, no, that's a mob. I went, I'm sorry, did you say mob? And he said, all these guys were coming to check us out because they didn't know if we were supposed to be there or not. The next time we went on the other trip, we went at the hotel, and he comes to my room and he says, hey, we may not go out tonight because I don't think the guys want us in their village. And we almost went anyway. We had to have a conversation of like, no, we don't know what's going to happen if we go. And then I remember the conviction I felt the following Sunday when I came back to this church and I was so glad to be back and I stood on this stage and the first Sunday I was like, wow, I've never been threatened because I love Jesus. I have never stood on this stage and thought somebody could barge in this door and really arrest me or take me to jail or beat me up or whatever because I love Jesus. I say that because I think it's easy in this text when we look at this story where Jesus has been crucified, he's risen, and we look around and everybody's gone. The disciples are hiding behind closed doors, and it's easy to kind of throw stones at them, but I'd do the same thing. I want us to remember that there were very few at the cross. There were even more few that came to the tomb. And so when we use our context clues of our text here, we see that where is everybody? They're hiding. They've seen the crucifixion of their beloved Savior and friend, Jesus. They saw it. I think it's fair to say that maybe they thought they were next. And when you think of Rome, when you think of the religious leaders, isn't it enough just to kill their leader, to kill Jesus? Once he's gone, that's going to be enough, right? Will they turn their attention towards us? Will they want to keep us in our place and say, we got rid of problem number one, but if you cause any problems, then we're coming for you. Now, flash forward, the majority of these guys ended up dying for their faith. But their encounter with Jesus would embolden them. It doesn't matter. We're going to see this resurrection encounter. We're going to see it next week as well. But I want you just to feel the weight of what's happening here because we see these guys behind closed doors. And on the evening, in verse 19, let's jump into it, we see that Jesus show up. Look at verse 19. On the evening of that first day, which was Sunday of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish religious leaders, it's very clear. John says they were hiding because they were scared. Jesus came and stood among them, and he said, peace be with you. We're going to see that a couple of times. It was shalom. It was peace. It was kind of like us saying, hey, how you doing? Good to see you. It was a very common interaction. We also understand, we'll talk about this later, peace and shalom means completeness, and we're going to see it later with the completeness of the cross and bringing in right standing with the Father and wholeness. So we see this Sunday evening, it's after the resurrection, the Jewish leaders might have been looking around, and these followers of Jesus, his friends, are behind closed doors. Mark tells us in chapter 14 that when Jesus was on trial, the religious leaders were attacking Jesus. All the disciples, this was Mark's words, he said they deserted him. They left. So he used some clues from these other books. Mark tells us, hey, we know where everybody's at. They all scattered because they're scared to death. We remember that John was the only disciple at the cross with the women. It wasn't until Jesus was killed that Joseph and a former Pharisee, Nicodemus, shows up that anybody even surfaced. This was why Mary told the angels was told by the angels in the empty tomb, go tell people, because everybody's hiding. Go tell them. And we think of this and we look at this text, and I'm going to fill in a couple of gaps here. What John doesn't tell us is before this text happens, before this appears behind closed doors, Jesus had already appeared to somebody. He appeared to two guys on the road to Emmaus. You know that story. But it kind of helps fit the time frame here, because between the empty tomb and the scene with the disciples behind closed doors, Jesus appeared to two guys on the road to Emmaus. And the reason this is important, because it's the Sunday, the day of the resurrection. Followers of Jesus had all congregated in Jerusalem. They're stunned by the death of Jesus, and they all fled, all deserted, and they all gone. Some had waited in Jerusalem behind closed doors. They're consumed by grief. It's now the third day. They can't go on mourning forever, so there's two guys. They decide to head home. They're going to walk back towards Emmaus, which is where we think they live. Jesus appears to these two guys, and he said, why are you so sad? You know, all these weird questions. And guys tell Jesus, they don't know it's him at the time, but they say, are you the only person in all Jerusalem that doesn't know what's taking place here? Have you not heard of what happened to Jesus? Where have you been? What rock have you been hiding under? Everybody knows that Jesus is just crucified. The one that we hoped was going to save us and redeem us and rescue us and be our true Messiah, he's gone. You see, these two were not part of the original 12. They were followers, and they must have believed, just like others, the body was stolen, something's wrong. Jesus called them slow of heart, where they didn't believe until later he's talking to them and he broke bread, and all of a sudden the Spirit comes in them, and they all of a sudden they get it, and they're like, whoa, it's you. And this is why it's important, because Jesus reminded them of the Scriptures and told them about the coming of the Messiah, and right in front of them, even though they couldn't see it, he opens their eyes. And as they approach Emmaus, this village, Jesus stays with them, and then he disappears right in front of their sights. Now they know. Luke says, once they know and once they recognize it was Jesus, look what they did. They got up. Luke tells us that they go back and they go to Jerusalem. So they're leaving Jerusalem, go into Emmaus, appear to these two guys. Their minds are blown. They realize it's the risen Jesus. And these two, not the original 12, these two book it back to Jerusalem. And Luke 24 tells us that these guys found the 11 behind closed doors. And they have a conversation in Luke 24, 33. You can turn there if you want. But they say, is it true? We've seen Jesus. He's alive. Luke says they're discussing all that's happened. And Jesus appears, just what John says. He appears and says, peace be with you. So we see this powerful text here. We see from this second encounter, it looks like, or the third after Mary, that Jesus shows up to prove that it's him. And he says, peace be with you. But look at verse 20. Just to put this timeline together, look at 20. He says, after he said this, he showed up. He showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw him. They've been talking, they've been visiting, they've been questioning what's going on. They show up and they see Jesus. Verse 21, again, for the second time, Jesus says, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. And with that, he breathed his breath on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they're forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Now Thomas, John is very clear, he wants to be very clear in verse 24. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, which means the twin, one of the 12, he was not there. So this time, Jesus shows up, Thomas isn't there. Now side note, hit pause for just a minute. A lot of people want to reference this, it's kind of a stretch maybe, but you can take it or leave it if you want to. A lot of people think that the reason that Thomas is this guy, this is who he is, Didymus is the twin because he relates to every single one of us, that we could be the twin of Thomas. That's true or not, that's free. There you go. You can take it or leave it. So there you go. So he was not there with them. Verse 25. So the other disciples told him, hey, we've seen the Lord. And wouldn't you think that Thomas would say, awesome, let's go. Where's he at? Let's do it. No. He said to them, and you know this, we said it a while ago, unless I see, kids, listen to this, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and I put my finger where the nails were and I put my hands in his side, I will not believe. A couple of housekeeping things before we get to Thomas. We see in 22 where this idea of what Jesus breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. It's a foretaste of Pentecost in Acts 12 that the Holy Spirit will be given. It reminds them. It's also, the Holy Spirit means breath. It's ruach, which means he breathed life in them, just like he did to Adam. In Genesis chapter 2, the risen Christ is breathing life into his believers. Ephesians 2 tells us that we're brought from death to life. They are believers. They're followers of Christ. He says, peace be with you in verse 21. It was a typical Hebrew greeting, and he offers them the full shalom, full peace, full right standing. Shalom means completeness. It's not just peace, what's up? It's like, hey, things are right. Things are restored in the way they're supposed to be. Why? Because the risen Jesus Christ is there. He has conquered sin and death. He has risen from the grave, and he is here. He's got business. He's got things to do. He's got people to see. We're going to talk about this in the next couple of weeks. But a question to you I want you to know is, what did Jesus show them? No trick question. He showed them his hands and he showed them his wounds. And the other question is, why? Wouldn't Jesus be standing there be a sufficient? I mean, wouldn't that be enough? Let me create a little bit more tension for you. As I study 1 Corinthians 15 about resurrection, the resurrected bodies, that they're going to be made imperishable, they're going to be made perfect, why does Jesus have wounds? Why does King Jesus have scars in his resurrected body? Well, that's your homework for the afternoon. I'm just kidding. It's not a trick question, but I want to offer a couple of things for you. The short answer is it was for Thomas. And in turn, for all of us who follow. John 20, verse 24 tells us that Thomas wasn't there, but he made it very clear of what he was going to need to believe. Anybody in this room ever doubted? Anybody in this room ever said, I don't believe that. When I see it, I'll believe it. And before you say no, you've been praying for healing, praying for people to get saved, praying for your grandkids and your babies, praying for relationships, praying for stuff, and you're thinking, I don't know. When I see it, I'm kind of done. I don't know what's going to happen. When I see it, I'll believe it. Thomas was not there the first time Jesus showed up. His buddies are telling him, we've seen him. And by paraphrase, he basically is, good one. When I see it, I'll believe it. To answer the question of why the scars, the short answer is for Thomas. He's confirming. He knows exactly what Thomas needed. Do you ever think about that? He knows exactly what Thomas said he needed to believe, and so Jesus met him right where he's at. Now, the long answer, this is free, this is extra stuff. In the book of Revelation, this is a little extra, but I just need you to bear with me. We get a glimpse. The same author, John, gets a foretaste of glory, a foretaste of heaven, of what it's going to look like. And it's filled with visions of symbolism and things like that. And what John sees and what he looks at in Revelation chapter 5, verse 6, he said there was a lamb that was slain. Worthy is the lamb that was slain. Revelation 5, 6, he says, then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne. Now, that leads a lot of people to believe, a lot of scholars to believe, a lot of believers to believe that Jesus is still going to bear the marks in heaven. Now, that doesn't make or break the sermon. That's not like, hey, this is the main idea, but I think it's worth. John says he saw a vision of the Savior, and he looked as if there was a lamb that had been killed, crucified. So could we connect the dots of seeing the nails and the scars and Jesus as there's lots of songs out there, but is the only one that's going to have scars. Now, what are scars for? I've got tons of them. What's the big deal? Why did he show them? Is it so that they can remember? Is it because every scar tells a story, right? Most of them are not good stories. Most of them are like, yeah, I was dumb and I did something, and I fell off this or I did that. Scars tell stories. Scars point to something that happened. Surgeries, accidents, funny, tragic, big or small, the scars tell the story of something. Scars prove something. So I think John sees this vision of heaven, of a lamb that is slain. I think it's within reason to conclude that the visual of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, he will indeed bear the scars. To tell a story, to remember, to point to the cost of our salvation. Now, no curveballs here. Seeing to believe is the complete opposite of faith. Seeing is not believing. Believing is greater than seeing. But Jesus wants to make sure Thomas gets it. So we get into verse 26. It's a week later. Now, I have a couple things I want to say on this. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was there. So a week later, literally 1 week later, we move on. Thomas is there. They're all gathering. Now Thomas is there, and Jesus shows back up again. He came and stood among them. He said, "Peace be with you." And then he turns to Thomas and he says, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe, Thomas." And Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." Now I need you to hear this really quick before we get into the whole thing about Thomas. Everybody in this room waits on God for something. Some of you in this room right now, you're praying for salvation. You're praying for pain go away. You're praying for you have urgency in your thing. And this is hard. I have a hard time with verse 26. And this is not a prescription for a week. But Jesus, in his infinite wisdom, for some reason, allowed Thomas to stew in this for a week. He allowed Thomas to wrestle for a week of unbelief. No, I have a hard time with that because am I the only one in the room? And when I'm struggling, I'm like, I want it now. I want it, like right now, do something. Prove it. Show me. Give me something. And I struggle with this because there's a teaching point because every one of us, we wrestle with something and we're battling unbelief, be it doubts and worries, anxiety, that can choke out our faith. You're wondering when God's going to show up, when God's going to do something, when God's going to help you, when God's going to shed some light on this issue that's not working. I'm not prescribing that it's going to take a week all the time, but God allowed Thomas to wrestle for a week in his unbelief. But God works all things in his time. Thus far, this conversation has been with Thomas. He shows up, he tells all of the guys in the room, "Peace be with you, shalom," and then picture the scene, would you please? Picture the scene. He turns his attention, and what is the very first thing he tells Thomas? In verse 27. Doesn't say hi, doesn't say peace, doesn't say, "Hey, how's it going?" He says what? "Put your finger right here. Touch. Confirm. Believe." I don't know about you, but if I was Thomas, between conviction and guilt and shame, I would feel all of that. Can I ask you a question? Look at me this morning. Anybody in this room ever struggle with belief and then God comes through and you think, "Why did I doubt?" And God's like, "Hey, it's been like 18 hours, David, calm down," you know, those kind of things. We all battle this. We all struggle. And God comes through in his timing. He does things in his perfect timing, according to his will. I picture Thomas through conviction and pain and just overwhelmed. What does he say? "My Lord and my God." Lord is Kyrios, which is where we get the word king. And he says, God is Theos. He says, "You're my king and my Lord." It's one of the most powerful confessions of faith that we've seen in Scripture to this point. Thomas, in that moment, realizes, please hear this, that Jesus knows exactly what he needs. No previous conversation. Jesus knows exactly what Thomas needs. Touch, look, feel. Thomas repents. He confesses, "Jesus, you're my Lord and my God." But then what Jesus does is he turns from Thomas and he says something in verse 29 that's not only for them and for him, but it's for all of us. Look at verse 29. Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me," kiddos, there's our visual, "you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Thomas is known as one who's an empirical person. He likes to have evidence stacked on top. I need things to make sense. I need this, I'll take that, take that, take that. I'll build my case, then I can believe. Jesus rebukes him and he tells him that there will be others now and moving forward. That's us who have not seen Jesus physically. We've not seen him, but we will believe. This is why Peter, one of the eyewitnesses of the empty tomb, remember that? And one of the disciples that was there, Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, says this, "Though you've not seen him, you love him, and though you don't see him right now, you believe in him, are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you're receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Faith is not blind. Faith is confidence in what we hope for. Kids, we talked about this a while ago, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is confidence. It is assurance in the hope and confidence and assurance of what we do not see. Just like I had Ella up here on the step. I got the young lady that said it. She looked right at me, and I said, why does she trust me? And she said, it's because you're her dad. Now, Ella might have done it if one of y'all had come up here, but if I got one of the kids over here and said, hey, you got her? You good? Let's go. It might have been a little more or whatever, but she trusted the character of her dad. And I am horrible. I'm not the greatest dad in the world, but she trusted I'm not going to drop her. Believing the heart and the character of God is more powerful than seeing. I think it's interesting to note, if you just bear with me for a minute, I think it's interesting to note, back in John chapter 9, there's a story where Jesus healed a blind man. You know that story, and I always joke about it, when Jesus, I call it a holy loogie. We've called this before, I've said it before. A holy loogie, he spits in the ground, picks it up, gets the mud, puts it on his eyes. Now, just stay with me, it makes sense. Jesus said, I came into this world that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Jesus had to open the eyes of their heart, and what he did is he grabbed that and he put it, he healed a blind man, and scholars all believe that Thomas was there. Thomas saw it. He saw a blind become sight. He saw a heal. Eyesight was never the guarantee. It's seeing Jesus physically was never the guarantee. Judas is a great example of that. He saw Jesus. He walked with him. He sat with him. He broke bread with him. Yet he did not believe. And if I'm honest, I fall prey to this. In my life, I want to see proof. As your pastor, I struggle with this in my own personal life where I just want to see a sign. I just want to see evidence. I just want to see something. God, just show me something. Show me something. Show me just a little glimmer. Are there ever times in your life where you're struggling to believe something? Maybe this morning. Maybe some of you are battling belief. Maybe struggling that God's going to come through, that God's going to do this and God's going to do that. Where it may not be, I want to see the risen Jesus, but you may say, God, I want to see your plan. I want to see the evidence. Show me that you're doing something. And then I'll believe. You see, belief is what it's all about. Life is what it's all about. The work is finished. And to those who would believe in Jesus, there is life. When I started this sermon series back in last August, over a year ago, I entitled this series, Believe and Live. And I've referenced verse 30 of this book about a dozen times, if not more. And the Lord's coming, hey. I find it powerful that the theme verse of this entire book is at the tail end of Thomas. Look at verse 30. Jesus performed so many signs. If you think about signs, evidences, things you could see to say, okay. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not in this book, but what we have, verse 31, these that are written are there, including today, about Thomas, that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. You want proof, you want evidence, you want a reason to believe. John says, that's why we have all this. That's what we're looking at. That's what this is for. The question today is, do you believe? Make no mistake about it, I'm probably not the only one in the room that's got a battle of their faith, a testing of their faith, struggles, if you will. But let me wrap it up with this quote from C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis says this, that you never know how much you really believe anything until its truth or falsehood becomes a matter of life and death. It is easy, this is his example, it's easy to say that you believe a rope to be strong as long as you're merely using it to wrap around a box. But suppose you had to hang by that same rope over a cliff. Wouldn't you then first discover how much you really trusted it? The truth of the matter is that when it becomes a matter of life and death, you're going to find out what you really believe. A rope that's used to wrap a box, that's great, it's great, it's strong. But if I have to cling to this rope over a cliff that's going to determine whether I live or die, I'm going to truly understand or identify, do I truly believe in that? And I think that's the challenge today, is that where are you at in your faith? Maybe there's some in this room today that you don't know Christ. You know a lot about him. But your belief is limited to existence. You don't believe that he's the way, the life. You believe he's a good man, a good person. He did a lot of really good things. But you've not placed your faith and your trust in him. Why? Because it's not a matter of life and death to you. Some in this room that you have, you place your faith and your trust in Jesus, and even in those hard times, you cling to faith, you cling to belief, because without Jesus, you're dead. Because Jesus is not just a story. He is a matter of life and death. There is urgency and there is belief because of who he is in his character. And last but not least, there may be some that are followers of Christ in the room today. But I say this with a little heaviness, but you're struggling. Because there's something in your life and there's something in your world that is testing your faith, that is battling it. And if you're honest, just like I'm honest, there's a part of you that's like, I just don't know. I don't know if this is going to pan out. I don't know if Jesus is going to come through. I don't know if he's going to really heal. I don't know if he's going to really save. I don't know if he's going to work this relationship out. I don't know if this is going to work out in life. I don't know if I'm going to get a job. I don't know if my loved one's going to come along. I don't know all of this stuff. And you're truly, if we're honest, we push all of it to the margins, all the verbiage that we truly are battling to believe. Jesus, you love me, you came and you died, but as far as the daily life of living this life, I don't know. I just don't know. Be it salvation, be it living in light of the work of the cross, or be it living in doubts and worry, anxieties, or fears, my prayer for all of us today is this. God would meet us right where we're at, and that our response would be that of Thomas. My Lord, my King, and you're my God. Would you bow for a second? I don't know where you're at today, but I just want to do something before we have the deacons come down and we uncover and we take the Lord's Supper. With every head bowed, every eye closed, here's what I want to ask you to do today. I'm not going to embarrass anybody. I'm not going to do that. But if you don't know Jesus, I want you to come find me and I want you to find somebody and say, I don't know Christ. I don't have life. If I die today, I'd be away forever. I want you to come find me. I want you to talk to me. Talk to a loved one. But I want to ask those in the room today that maybe you're like me and right now there's just life and things that happen where you're just battling, you're struggling in your faith. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm just going to ask you to look up. I want to say a prayer for you in this minute. Is there anybody in this room that I could pray for that says, right now, I feel like Thomas. I'm struggling to believe. Is there anybody here that I could pray for you? Okay, thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. I see you. I'm not going to embarrass anybody. I just want to say a prayer because that's kind of where I'm at. I got you. There you are. Anybody else? I don't want to miss you. If I don't see your eyes, raise your hand. All right. I want to say a prayer for you guys, and then we're going to take a moment. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper and have a few words to say in a minute. But let me pray for you. Father, I ask right now specifically for those that raised their hand or looked up. Something is going on in their life where there's just a testing of faith. There's a difficulty to believe. And I don't know what that is, and I don't need to know, but you do. And maybe they're feeling the weight of, maybe tell Thomas in that week of just battling. Everybody's talking about this, and he's like, I don't know. Whatever's going on in their lives, Holy Spirit, I ask that you meet them directly and right where they are. I don't know what that means, but I pray that you become the solution, that they would hold fast to faith, that you would increase their faith, that in those moments that they would believe in your character of who you are. When the enemy wants to come in and say lies like God's holding out on you, God doesn't love you, if he would have already done it by now, that you would just give them courage and give them a spirit-filled faith to believe even when the world says not to. Holy Spirit, move in their lives. And on top of that, Lord, for anybody in this room today that does not know you, that they know about you, I pray that they would give their lives to you, that they would truly believe and have life in your name. Because as John says, that's what these stories, that's what this is all about. We thank you. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I just want to give you an opportunity. The deacons are going to come down and uncover. And